Oh, good morning. It's so good to see you. What a beautiful day we have. Beautiful people. Ann's announcements. It won't help. This will not help. All right. Got a lot of things to announce this morning, so that's good. First of all, the seats. The large seats, meaning tall, stay out here. The small seats, if you will, take them around the corner and put them under a table. These two girls over here have to straighten all them out. It's very difficult if you don't do that. The folded seats, if you did not bring one, do not take one with you. The tapes of what we do here are free. And they're right over here. Mr. Larry Jones does this. And people will say, well, you just got three. I won't take one. Now, go ahead. We got plenty. We can make more. And we have people who send them to different people, shut-ins, and friends of theirs, and they go to several states. And you feel free to take them for your own listening. And he keeps their masters at home. Ernie today wanted one from a certain time and said, yeah, we can get it for you in a hurry. And it's tapes or CD, and we're glad to do that. And Larry does that of his own time and own machinery and own expense. And every now and then, if you want to help him, that's right. If you'd like to help him, then just give him some money for the tape ministry, and that will be fine. Gail Mayfield's son was ordained as a minister of the gospel and will be at the Fuquay Arena, easy for you to say, Harvest Church. And so we're proud of him and proud of her for raising him right. Mike and Water Dog were married 1 year ago today, and they're here. I didn't remember the day. But I wasn't alone, Mikey told me. Water Dog's youngest of nine children are here today. Allison, 15 years old. Where are you, Allison? All right. I said nine children. It is not the Water Dog. It is. All right, Clifford Curry benefit, one of our singers, R&B fame, he has cancer. We'll hold a benefit for him in Ocean Drive. We don't know when. It'll be one of these places around here. Saturday, June 23rd at 3 o'clock. And there's no cover charge. There'll be free food. And some of his friends are coming to perform to help raise him some hospital money. Maurice Williams and the Zodiacs donating their time. Barbara Lewis will be here. The Tams, Susan Trexler, The Attractions, and Unison. Water Dog manages Unison, the group that sings so well, and they will be here that Sunday morning to sing for us. So you be there. So the 23rd, put that on your calendar, and we'll get all that done. So that's good. Any more announcements?
Yeah, be sure to pass in your songbooks
after your service. Pass in your songbooks. All right. Paul is getting people to sing. What about that? There's some we're glad they did. Try to keep them books from the others next time. All right. Good news. Ann woke me up. I was sleeping on the couch. She said, get up, sit up. I said, wait, it's not the Super Bowl. You don't sit up to the Super Bowl. She said, no, this is important. What was important is a little boy with no arms and no legs, little Bradley. I've adopted him. He's special. You folks have been sending him envelopes and gifts, and they appreciate that. And Ann stays in communication with them on email. And I said, ask those people if they've been to the Shriners to see, get some help. And Ann asked him, and she said, yeah, we went a couple of years ago, and they said he was in too bad a shape to help. And I said, that don't ring too good with me. That doesn't, I don't think so. And so I went to Harold Besant, who's a big Shriner, and told him what was going on. And he said, Beaver, write me a letter from the church and give it to me, and I'll hand carry it to the imperial potentate next week. So I wrote him a letter, and he hand carried it to the man. And they called and said, Bradley, Bradley will be admitted Monday. And they're going to give him arms and legs and whatever else he needs. And his mama had priced some legs for the little fella, and they were $18,000. And the Shriners are going to do that. So you help them when you see their drives on the street selling candy and what all they do. You get in on that. They're good people. Mike's mom's in the hospital. He called this morning. She had cancer, and we're going to try to visit her. She's out of town. I held the Tyndall wedding yesterday in Laurinburg. And Nellie Austin caught a 17-inch flounder. So we got all the important stuff on here this morning, as they say. Oh, B, what a group. What a time. Now, Sam brought me a couple of things and handed them to me before service last Sunday. He said, you might be interested in this, which was an understatement. Going to use both of them today, Sam and Patsy. We appreciate that. But it says the strategy of Jesus. So there's no person in history who has impacted all of mankind more than Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was deeply concerned for the continuation of his redemptive reconciling work after the close of his earthly existence. And his chosen method was the formation of a small band of committed friends. He did not form an army, establish a headquarters, or even write a book. What he did was to collect a few very common men and women, inspire them with the sense of his spirit and vision, and build their lives into an intensive fellowship of affection, worship, and work. One of the truly shocking passages of the gospel is that in which Jesus indicates that there's absolutely no substitute for the tiny, loving, caring, reconciling society. If this fails, he suggests all is failure. There's no other way. He told the little bedraggled fellowship that they were actually the salt of the earth, and that if this salt should fail, there'd be no adequate preservative at all. He was staking all of it on one throw. What we need is not intellectual theorizing or even preaching, but a demonstration. One of the most powerful ways of turning people's loyalty to Christ is by loving others with the great love of God. We cannot revive faith by argument, but we might catch the imagination of puzzled men and women by an exhibition of a fellowship so intensely alive that every thoughtful person would be forced to respect it. If there should emerge in our day such a fellowship, wholly without artificiality and free from the death hand of the past, it would be an exciting event of momentous importance. A society of genuine, loving friends set free from the self-seeking struggle for personal prestige and from all unreality would be something unutterably priceless and powerful. A wise person would travel any distance to join it. And that was written by Dr. D. Elton Trueblood. He, 1900 to 1994, he passed away. Author, educator, philosopher, and theologian. If he was alive today, we'd send him one of your tapes, Sam. He's a shagger. We'd have him as one of us, wouldn't we? But that pretty well describes what we got right here. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? And thank you for being part of that. All right. We're so glad you're here this morning. Have people who came from out of state and some who came a long distance just to be here. And I'm always amazed at that. And we had a few come see the ocean too. 11 million. All right, so it's good to see you this morning. If that be all to be said and done as far as announcements, then we shall pray and expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another wonderful day. How truly great thou art. And in the name of Jesus, we come to you and thank you for a group who has gathered together from nothing until what we see before us. And it's awe-inspiring, and I never get over it. And we thank you for sending people our way that they can see a group of people who want nothing from them, who want to not vaunt themselves up or say, hey, look at us, we're just here because we love you. And you send others who do, and send others who will, and send others who will be taught to, and we thank you for trusting us with that. And once again, I ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say of my foolishness that should be forgotten should be, but anything I say that's of you that should be remembered would be. And if someone is here without a Savior this morning, may they not be that way at lunchtime. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. And this morning, if you have a Bible, turn to Mark 5:35. Jesus has been healing a group of people. You know the story of the lady who came out and touched his garment and was healed. Having a busy day, and a man approaches him. The scripture says, while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble you the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The child's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered in where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, little girl, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the child arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them strictly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. It's interesting to see who came to Jesus. A ruler of the synagogue had to be one of the rabbis in charge of the temple. He was in charge of the synagogue, a man who had a religion and was practicing it over and above the average person. After all, he was a teacher of it. He was a rabbi. But when the rubber met the road, or the sandal met the dirt in this case, it didn't work too good. And he had to find a better way. And he had heard of this man called Jesus, evidently, and said, I need to find him. My daughter is sick, and she's dying, and I need to talk to this carpenter whose reputation precedes him, and I don't care what the synagogue thinks, and I don't care if they put me out of it, which was a dangerous thing, because that was the center of influence, and if you got put out of the synagogue, it was like losing your welfare card and your Medicaid and all that. They didn't have anything else to do with you. And he was a teacher, and it would be doubly hard on him if he was asked to leave, and he knew he was going to be. But he came to Jesus. He said, my daughter is sick and dying. And as he was talking, the people from the synagogue came and said, don't trouble him. Don't bother him anymore. Why are you following him and yelling out and making a fool of yourself and causing a scene? Leave him alone. Your daughter is dead. She died. We're here to tell you the bad news. And it said, as soon as Jesus heard that, he looked at him and said, no, be not afraid, only believe. Then he went to the house of the man who did believe and raised the child from the dead. So we find here an issuance to us in verse 36 to be not afraid. to only believe. I see the t-shirts and the trucks with the signs on them, no fear. Obviously they missed Vietnam. And I see people who think they have no fear. You didn't meet that guy in the alley with the switchblade, did you? There's plenty of things to fear. The biggest ones we fear is death, isn't it? And we try to clean it up. And I was at a funeral home not long ago, and they had a little lady who had passed on, and they had dressed the funeral home room up like a bedroom, and a large poster bed in there, and she was in the bed, and as if she were sleeping. You see, we'll do anything but face death for what it is. And we get scared of that, and the term scares us, and we've been brought up to fear death. And rarely do people really understand that the Jesus said he came to defeat death, that there is no death for a Christian. Please understand that. We physically quit breathing, but we don't die. We move, never die. Eternal life is why he came. So he was telling this man, look, I know what you think of death. I know your daughter has quit breathing. I know you hire mourners to come to funerals. And I know there's great weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and great sadness when death comes. And I'm aware of this. But please understand, I'm here to defeat this. And I'm going to show you that I'm going to defeat it, because I'm going to defeat it for your daughter right now. This is just a preview of things to come. So let's go to your house. And he goes and goes in, and the friends of the man laughed him to scorn. Laughed him to scorn. And he said, well, I've had enough of this. Come on, Mom and Dad, y'all can come with me. Peter, John, James, come on. Shut the door. And the next voice they heard was a little girl wanting something to eat. And it said they were astonished. So he has taught us two things here. Be not afraid and only believe. He said, don't be afraid of death. I've conquered it. It's over. And the other things we're afraid of is human beings. And the folks we meet with here generally are over teenage age and young person age. We get into 40s, 50s, 60s, and some 70s, some 80s. And we're a crowd here who has been through life, and it's hard to hustle a hustler. So we don't fool each other down here. We know. We know. You start hitting on these honeys down here, they'll read you 27 of the best lines in the country before you can turn your head. So my little dance partner went to Florida for the summer. I don't know. I feel like I've been divorced. I don't know what I'm going to do. Being divorced is one thing. Losing a shag partner is another. I mean, this is serious. So I've been holding interviews. Had a couple of you two. You've been holding it. So we've been holding. And I did find one little honey, and she was beautiful. Just knock you down, gorgeous. Had a figure cause a priest to resign. I mean, this child is looking good, see, and she can dance. I said, this is absolutely wonderful. And she said, well, now, could I, you know, for the summer dance with you? And I said, well, no. And she said, why? I can dance as good as you can. I said, that's not the issue. And she said, well, I'm pretty. I said, I know you're pretty. And she said, why can't I do that? I said, you aren't notable. And she said, well, that's pretty arrogant. It's like I'm not well known. I said, no, you're not notable. Whoever dances with me for the summer, we're going to have to get a note from Ann. And you are not notable. No way we're going to get a note for you, honey. Oh, me. So, living fast company, don't we? So we find out when we get our age and what we've been through, we have a fear that maybe we have committed too many sins. And we establish a line somewhere out there in the unknown, and we figure we have crossed it, and that nobody can forgive us of what we have done. I had a friend who's no longer with us who had murdered a man. And he didn't do it, but he was an assistant to it, blew a man's head off with a shotgun. And he came to a little meeting we had, and I'd known him for many years, and he accepted the Lord. He said, I had no idea that I was eligible for forgiveness. He said, I thought I'd just done too much. And he said, let me tell you, and he told me the story. And I said, no, that's okay. That's all right. He that died for all sin for all time, or no sin for no time. It's a cut and dry proposition. And he cried and was saved. So if you're there today and you say, yeah, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. I not only know what you've done, I've probably been in on it. And so has many of my friends here who could raise their hands. And you're not going to run that game on us because you can't hustle a hustler. And some of us will tell us things they had done, and we'd say, you can stop there. We started that. Now we're down here trying to undo some of it. But we find people who are afraid that they've committed too many sins. And maybe it's too many to gain forgiveness. And Jesus said, no. It's not the amount, it's just that you did. And the first one that you did would send you to the same hell the millionth one you did would. Doesn't matter. But I'll forgive you if you just committed one, and I'll forgive you if you committed a million. Numbers have nothing to do with it. For I died that you may be saved. And I'm the only one who ever came who had the authority over sin. And I will forgive yours if you'll but ask me. And then we find people who are afraid that maybe his love is not enough. And sometimes the liberal pastors get too much into the love of God, and a friend of mine who's a pastor wants to do that. Well, I think everybody's going to heaven. And I said, well, I think that you can't read. He's got more degrees than a thermometer. But I had the stupidity to believe what I read. And no, everybody's not going. Only those who have trusted Christ will go. And he said, well, how could a God of love send somebody to hell? He never wanted to. Scripture said that it is the will of God that all men be saved. All men. Man was so rotten, he had to enlarge hell to accompany them all. And it's not a matter that he doesn't love you because he does so he's going to send you to hell. It's a matter because you don't love him that he's required to. For though he is a God of love, he's also a God of justice and a God of holiness and a God of his word. And if he let you in without accepting his forgiveness, he would have to apologize to the rest of us. And I don't recall him ever apologizing for anything. And his love is so great. That's why he keeps not coming back, folks. And the scoffers who say, I've heard the Lord was coming since I was a child, like you're old. How old are you? 50? The only reason God keeps not letting the Lord Jesus come back for the church, everything's ready, everything's been done, all the prophecies that need be fulfilled are fulfilled. All he's got to do is show up, take the church out of here. The only reason he doesn't do that right now is because of his great love, saying, let's wait just a little while longer. Just a few more will believe. Let's just wait a little while longer, and a few more will come in. I had a gentleman last Sunday meet me out here, and he said, I enjoy you preaching, and we love coming down here. And he said, Beaver, I didn't get saved till I was late in life, and if you never tell them anything else, please tell them not to wait. I said, Pardon, I do that every Sunday. Don't wait. Don't put it off because later never comes. that those who believe his mercy is too shallow. You can't be more merciful than to lay down your life for others who you don't know, to lay down your life for people yet to be born, to bear their sins and have yourself separated from your Father, something you have never known from eternity past and never occurred to you would ever happen. And then one day on Calvary's hill, he's crucified in the sins of the world, mine and yours, are laid on his shoulders. And it wasn't the thorns that hurt, and it wasn't the beating on the back, and it wasn't the nails. It wasn't the swelling of the tongue and the disjointed shoulders, and it wasn't all that pain that comes with crucifixion. That was very, very mild compared to the innocent, sinless Son of God having all the sins of the world placed on his shoulders when he knew no sin. And the Bible said he became sin for you. His mercy is never too shallow. A mercy like that is immeasurable. Some think the day of grace is past. Well, my grandmother used to read Bible stories to me, and they were cute, but I didn't believe them. And my mother made me go to Sunday school 2 or 3 times a year, and I listened a little, but it really didn't mean much. Oh, I even went to a Billy Graham revival one time, but it's just not for me. Some people are religious and some aren't, and I have scorned the church and scorned the Lord, and my day of grace is past. I'm 62. I'm 65. No. He said, I'll wait till the last minute. Let me introduce you to a friend of mine who used to steal out of the wagons in the stores here. In fact, they crucified with him. Bob, come here a minute. Tell him if your day of grace passes. He said, boy, I sure thought mine was. I was irreligious. I had no God. I was a thief. I finally got caught for the 5th time. They took me to trial and they said, he's just a scourge to society. We don't need him anymore. Put him in and crucify him with the next group. So the day they drug me to that hill screaming and kicking and nailed me to a cross, I figured my day of grace was gone. No hope. No out. What do you do now? I'm nailed to a stick sticking in the ground. I'm dying here in a few minutes. My day of grace is gone. And the fellow next to him said, nuh-uh. Let me tell you a story. And the conversation ended with, today you will be with me in paradise. And then we find those who think that the word of God will fail. They studied the Bible at their mother's knee and they were doing pretty good, church members maybe, and then somebody decided to send them off to college. So they went to a non-Christian college and had a non-Christian person trying to teach the Bible. Ain't gonna happen. No leading of the Spirit of God, therefore no understanding of what God spoke. They teach the Bible as literature. And they find fault with the Word of God. Sat under a few of them. Confronted a few more. Went to war with a couple of others. And folks like me are ridiculed and laughed because we believe everything the Bible says. Every word. And we're called Bible thumpers and fundamentalists and all this. But when the rapture comes, you can call me gone. All right. And Sam handed me this, and I read this and just shouted. It says, subject, NASA revelation, NASA. For all you scientists out there and for all the students who have a hard time convincing people regarding the truth of the Bible, here's something that shows God's awesome creation and shows that he's still in control. Did you know that the space program is busy proving that what has been called myth in the Bible is true? Mr. Harold Hill, president of the Curtis Engine Company in Baltimore, Maryland, and a consultant in the space program, relates the following development. I think one of the most amazing things, am I on the right page? Yeah. That God has for us today happened recently to our astronauts and space scientists at Greenbelt, Maryland. They were checking the position of the sun, moon, and planets out in space, where they would be 100 and 1,000 years from now. We have to know this so we won't send a satellite up and have it bump into something later on its orbits. We have to lay out the orbits in terms of the life of the satellite and where the planets will be so the whole thing won't bog down. They ran the computer measurement back and forth over the centuries, and it came to a halt. The computer stopped and put up a red signal, which meant there was something wrong either with the information fed into it or with the results as compared to the standards. They called in the service department to check it out, and they said, "What's wrong?" They found there's a day missing in space in elapsed time. They scratched their heads and tore their hair. There's no answer. Finally, a Christian man on the team said, "You know, one time I was in Sunday school, and they talked about the sun standing still." While they didn't believe him, they didn't have an answer either, so they said, "Well, show us." And he got a Bible and went back to the book of Joshua, where they found a pretty ridiculous statement for anyone with common sense. There they found the Lord saying to Joshua, by the way, Joshua is Yahshua, and Yahshua in the Greek is Jesus. There they found the Lord saying to Joshua, "Fear them not. I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Joshua was concerned because he was surrounded by the enemy, and if darkness fell, they would overpower him. So Joshua asked the Lord to make the sun stand still. That's right. The sun stood still. And the moon stayed and hasted not to go down about a whole day. The astronauts and scientists said, "There's the missing day." They checked the computers going back into the time it was written and found it was close, but not close enough. The elapsed time that was missing back in Joshua's day was 23 hours and 20 minutes, not a whole day. They read the Bible, and there it was. About a whole day, approximately a whole day. These little words in the Bible were important, but they were still in trouble, because if you cannot account for 40 minutes, you'll still be in trouble 1,000 years from now. 40 minutes had to be found, because it can be multiplied many times over in orbits. As the Christian employee thought about it, he remembered somewhere in the Bible where it said the sun went backwards. The scientist told him he was out of his mind, but they got out the book and read these words in 2 Kings. Hezekiah on his deathbed was visited by the prophet Isaiah, who told him that he was not going to die. Hezekiah asked for a sign as proof, and Isaiah said, "Do you want the sun to go ahead 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, "It's nothing for the sun to go ahead 10 degrees. It's going there anyway. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Isaiah spoke to the Lord, and the Lord brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards. 10 degrees is exactly 40 minutes. 23 hours and 20 minutes in Joshua plus 40 minutes in 2 Kings made the missing day in the universe. Isn't it amazing? God is truth, which is what we preach. So when a prophecy doesn't come around by your standards, something doesn't look right because of your simple understanding, you just continue to trust in Him who was there, He who was there, and He who causes it to come to pass. So the Word of God will not fail. We don't have to be afraid of too many sins, that His love's not enough, His mercy's too shallow, or the great day of grace is past, or the Word of God will fail. And it also says, only believe. Only believe what? This is strange to tell a Jewish rabbi, isn't it? He looked at him and said, "Be not afraid, only believe." He said, "That's not much of a statement unless you know what the guy's saying it believes." But if you read over here, you'll find out that this man had been chasing Jesus, trying to find him, trying to get to him, listening to his teachings, and he was becoming a believer. Believe is pistuo in the Greek, and it means total reliance on, plus nothing, minus nothing, just total reliance on. And Jesus was telling him, don't be afraid of death. You only believe in me. You put your trust in me. You believe totally in me. Don't let what you see bother you. You believe in me. I was here before, I'm here now, and I shall always be. I'm the one who was before was. Don't worry about it. You just trust in me. Everything else will come to pass. And so this guy did. So he's asking you to only to believe. Believe what? Believe who he is, the Son of God, that he died for your sins. Believe that he is able to do what he said he was. He's the only man who ever came who had the credentials to do what he had to do. The Jews were looking for the Messiah, had been looking for him 4,000 years. Same Messiah I'm looking for to come the second time. They're looking for to come the first. He already came. They had 300 criteria in the Old Testament. 300 very minute things that had to be met. Then they would know this was the Messiah. So there'd be no mistake of his identity. And Jesus Christ met all 300. The chances of three things happening. No, say eight things happening in one man's life. That you can point to that one man and say, all eight of these apply to him and no man who ever lived. And there's no doubt about it. Everybody agrees. Those eight things are pointing to him. The chances of that happening, probability-wise, are the same as covering the state of Texas 3 feet deep in silver dollars, painting one red, stirring them up, putting a blindfold on a man and dropping him out of an airplane in a parachute and him landing and reaching over and picking up the red one. The chances of 30 things happening in one man's life are incalculable by the numbers we now possess. There are more numbers than there are electrons in the known universe. 30. And 300 Jesus met to prove he was the Messiah. If it's the math you want, we have it. But the math is not what I'm glad of. It's the grace that came. He's able. We only have to believe he is. Is he willing? Tell me who you'd die for. Scripture says, perchance some would die for a good man, and that's true. Maybe you have a father who was so good to you that if some of your family had to be shot, and they said, we're going to shoot him unless somebody else wants to volunteer, but we're shooting somebody. Perhaps you would step forth. Maybe you have a good friend you would do that for. Maybe you have a wife you would do that for, or a child you would do that for. But to be crucified for people you neither know or aren't born yet, who have done nothing nor can do anything for you, that kind of love, and a man who's willing to do that is my kind of Savior. Like Max Licato said, no wonder they call him the Savior. You have to believe that he will save you. Don't worry about his position. You take a step towards him after you hear an invitation by me or someone else. You understand Jesus died for you and I ask you to just come unto him. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take one step toward him, and he will come in eternity towards you and enfold you with his arms and cover you with his mercy and grace and love you forever. He's willing. Will he save you? Absolutely. Nobody who came to him was ever turned away, regardless of their crime. Does he save? This is the only religion I know of where you can point to changed lives. He's the only one that sends the alcoholic home ever to drink again. He's the only one that sends the wife beater home never to strike her again. It's the only one I know of where people I have known have gone home and before their children hid behind the door or ran to their rooms and got under the bed because their daddy was coming. And to see that change to where now they meet him in the front yard, give him 100 knee hugs and want to hug his neck and kiss him because their daddy's home. I don't know if anything else will change you. The psychiatrist have failed. If you're going to one, just send me that money. They've never cured anybody of anything. They just say, come back and wear out the couch and bring a lot of money because we'll have to buy another one. They aren't the answer. The Lord Jesus with, you see, He changes you. Does He save? Yes. And has He saved? Well, I think we know we can prove that. We won't call any names in the audience. And Patsy named us the Church of the Lost and Found. And I can tell you there's several here who were lost when they came. And they're found now. And many of you were found at a time years ago when you were lost. And little Frankie, one of our little children here, he had gone down to the front of the church and accepted the Lord Jesus. He was about 9, wasn't he, Ann? About 9 years old. And he has to wear hospital equipment in this society. He went down and said, I want to be saved. I understand the program. I want in. And the pastor said, okay, pray with me. Made sure the little fellow understood. He had to go to the hospital. Went to the hospital and getting late on toward the end of the week, and he told the doctor, he said, I have to get out of here. I have to go home. And the doctor said, son, you're not going anywhere for a while. He said, you don't understand. He said, Sunday's coming. He said, I've got to be in church Sunday. I'm going to be baptized Sunday morning. He said, well, you'll just have to wait on that. He said, no. He said, you don't understand. I have to be baptized Sunday morning. I'm dying. I got saved last Sunday. The Lord asked me to preach Wednesday. I need to get baptized Sunday. I want out of here. He said, well, why is it so important, son? He said, look, I was lost. And now I'm saved. And the doctor ridiculed him and said, well, son, I didn't know you were lost. He said, just a minute. Do you not know that if you're lost and you die, you'll go to hell? You don't know Christ Jesus as your Savior, mister, and you die, you go to hell. You don't know that? Get me out of here. And the doctor released him Friday. He went to church Sunday. Came back to the hospital. The doctor met him and said, Frankie, I'm going to give you a little hug. I enjoyed your sermon. And I went and found the preacher. And I, too, am no longer lost. I got saved. And I said, God calls preachers, doesn't He? Some of them are 11 years old. Now, where do we stand today? Think He's too late? Think you've gone too far? Think He's not able? Think He's not willing? No. No, no. All the problems or with that person you looked at in the mirror this morning. There are no problems with him. And as one of my favorite hymns of the church goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim
in the light of His wondering grace. And if you don't know Him today, you tell Him so now as we pray. We don't ask you to come to the front or raise your hand or do anything else. My work is done. If you have business with the Lord Jesus, I suggest you conduct it. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are indeed able, that You are indeed willing, and it's us who keep us from You, not You. Thank You that You opened Your arms wide and said, "Come unto Me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And thank You that You had them nailed open so we'd know for sure You met us. For those who have never come, those who are alone in the world with no Savior, the Spirit of God, would You work on their heart and just pass by and tug on their heart and let them know it's You saying, "Come home, come home."